Morning. My name is Jen. I'm the Director of Creative Arts and Apprenticeship here at LCC. I'm super excited to be here this morning. A lot of people ask, specifically my dad, what was it like to raise three daughters? A phrase that was common in our household gives you a little picture of what it was like. And the phrase that came out is, now is that the purpose for which that was intended? And some of those scenarios that happened to play out in our family is one afternoon, my mom laid me down for my afternoon nap. I was quite young. She came in to check on me a half hour later, and I was strategically, meticulously rubbing Desitin baby waterproof diaper cream all over my face and meticulously under my eyes. Or when my sister Diana wanted to mimic a game we used to play, my parents would hide like a deck of cards or blocks in the living room, and we would go and find them. And so one day she finds a red Sharpie marker, and she grabs my mom's hand and brings her into the living room and says, let's play the red marker game, find all the red marks. So my mom proceeded to find red marks all over the living room. And I don't have any stories about Sarah because she had all the ideas. So in this series, we're looking at the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What was the purpose for which we were intended? The created image Julie introduced us to in the first week, she called us back to our origin story. Where did the story begin? And then last week, Jeff talked about the fallen image from Genesis 3. What happened to the human condition when we chose out of complete intimacy and trust with the Father? Today, we're going to look at the restored image in 2 Corinthians 4. You can find it on page 1121 in your pew Bible. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. So we're entering this letter mid-letter. And although he's talking about his ministry, he's doing something that we want to grasp, which is he's talking about some pretty basic human tendencies when it comes to the fallen image and how do we approach this fallen image. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. So right off the bat, he knows our human tendency. The first one that he points out is secret and shameful ways. It can also be translated our actions that are kept secret because of shame. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3 when there's the blame and the hiding. Which goes into the second one that he brings out, which is we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Our tendency to make things look better than they really are or to hide. It can be translated adulterating merchandise for profit. We make things better than they appear. We use masks, shields, blocks, covering, hiding, all basic human tendencies that we fall towards. Then he goes on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He's basically saying, I know our human tendency, so I'm just going to tell it like it is. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to cover it in shame or secrets. He goes on in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God, lowercase g, God, of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is an enemy of our soul that is at work. He was at work with Adam and Eve in the garden and continues to encourage us to hide, to shame us, to entice us into false intimacy. As Jeff talked about last week, we stepped into separation, hindered relationships. We stepped back into chaos and back into darkness. But he's also pointing out here is where we begin to see the restored image, which is through the gospel of Christ. There's a message of restoration that's available to us. There's something that feels a little off kilter within us, that feeling in your gut where you say, this world shouldn't be like this. That's what God came to restore. And he did that by sending Christ, and through his death and resurrection, he defeated that. He defeated the sin and the darkness, and he gave us another opportunity to choose in. He gave us another opportunity to choose in what was offered originally to us in the garden. That's to choose in to trust and to choose into intimacy with the Father. Christ, he says, Christ is, not was, he is the restored image of man. Oftentimes, the light of the gospel, the restoration message that we're talking about, is sometimes referred to in legal, like a legal transaction. We did something wrong against God, so God sent Jesus, and he's going to balance the scales, spare us from his wrath and his justice. We reduce this fall that we're talking about to my imperfections and my shortcomings, my screw-ups, and we call that sin. With that view of sin, we end up holding God at this really, really high place, like almost shaking our fists at us. It starts to begin a lot like we're viewing God with the same lens of shame and hiding that we began to use to view ourselves during the fall. But when God looks at us, he sees a restored image, because Christ is the restored image. It's already completed. So he already sees the restored image in us. What would it look like to truly renounce shame and secret ways and fully embrace ourselves and our world through the restored image? The restored image, as seen through Christ, gives us purpose and hope. And that's where he goes in the rest of the passage. My favorite show on right now is Rehab Addict. Yeah? Yeah? Okay, cool. The host, who's also the main person that runs all the projects on the show, her name is Nicole. She's based in Detroit, Minneapolis. What she does is she buys historic homes and she restores them. So like you can see in the picture, she takes homes that have historic value, either architecturally or historically, and she restores them to what they once were. And she does that to the outside, she does that to the inside. She stays very consistent with the patterns of the time period of the house. She doesn't like to bring in a lot of modern things that didn't belong in the house originally. One of her taglines that she uses in the opening of the show is, "I don't just renovate, I restore homes to their former glory." The restored image is not about making us a slightly better version of ourselves, but it's about restoring us back to our former glory. It's about going back to our origin story. And then Paul takes us there in verse 6. Jumping ahead. In verse 6, he says, "For God said, let the light shine out of darkness." This is back to our origin story at creation. "Let light shine out of darkness. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." His intention all along was for us to be formed and full with the ability to engage in perfect intimacy with the Father. Restoration isn't about going back to dwell in the past to get it right this time. No, but it's about going back to the intention, and it's about going back to the purpose of the restoration. I can almost hear my mom's voice sometimes in this passage saying, "Now, is that the purpose for which it was intended?" God reminds us who he is. He's the creator. He created light to shine out of darkness before at creation, and he's doing it again now after we stepped into darkness at the fall. God's light will always dispel darkness. The light that dispels darkness in the human heart is only found in Christ. He did this by meeting us in his fullness in human form, and he became like us so we could be like him. Paul goes on in verse 7, but we have this treasure, this restoration message, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. One of my recent hobbies is getting into throwing pottery on a wheel, pottery wheel. I found a pottery wheel on Craigslist and decided I was going to try a new hobby. You can literally spend hours on YouTube when you find a new hobby, because somebody else has already posted, because of their hobby, hours and hours of video footage of this new hobby. So there's some interesting things I've learned about throwing pottery. And one of those is that clay particles are actually flat. They're actually straight, like the top picture there. And before you throw the clay on the potter's wheel, you have to go through a wedging process, which is the bottom picture. You go through, it's almost like kneading dough, but there's a special technique. And basically what the point of wedging is so that all the clay particles, which are flat and straight, start to become in alignment. The whole goal is so that when the pot is done on the wheel, you can put it in the kiln, put it in the fire, and it hardens and it becomes solid and hard so that it can withstand being used. So what happens is when you go through this wedging process, all the particles go into alignment, and then you get ready to throw it on the wheel, which brings me to the second thing that I've learned, is that it takes a significant amount of pressure on this clay throughout the whole process to get it exactly the way you envision it. All the while, you have this idea in your mind of what this pot or this vase is going to look like in the end while you're forming it. And it brings me back to the intention of our Creator was to get us back into alignment. If the clay particles aren't aligned in the process of building the pot, you can get a pot. It'll be a little off center, it'll be a little wobbly. You put it in the kiln, and what happens is there's so much air in the particles that it ends up blowing up in the kiln. So if the particles aren't aligned before they go into the fire, it won't become a solid pot. And all the while, the intention of our Creator is to get us back into alignment, to get us back into alignment with the Father. Jesus wasn't a plan B. He didn't say, oh, they messed up, now I have to go to plan B. The intention all along was to get close to us. There's the process of throwing it on the wheel and making it into a beautiful vase. I'm not there yet, but YouTube. There was always an intention to get close to us. He wanted to return us back to the intimacy relationship he had with us in the garden. The Father's always pursuing us. Like you see in Genesis 3, he said, "Where are you, Adam?" And if you were here for our Jonah series, he was pursuing Jonah the whole time, even when Jonah ran away. And now you can see him pursuing us in the restored image of Christ, that in the life, death, and the new life of Christ, he's pursuing us. He's restoring us back to our intended purpose, the perfection and completion of the full image. With this perspective, sin becomes a little better defined as that which dehumanizes us. Sin is what causes separation from the Father, and that goes against our original intention. But the Father is committed to us, and his love remains the same. It has remained the same, which is why we have the opportunity to choose in. Our tendency is to place sin and brokenness as a characteristic of identity, as the characteristic of our intended purpose, but that's not true. Sin and brokenness is not a part of the human identity. It's rather a result of the divide of between the relationship with us and our Father. Through this message of restoration, Christ was raised from the dead, which makes what happened with the restoration image complete, and it also brings hope and redemption for us. We've all experienced the brokenness of this world, pain, sin. As we saw last week, our stories all started the same, and they started in brokenness. This last year, I went through this process of writing what we call a grief journal. It's a very intentional way to process some of the pain and brokenness in your life. You process and reflect on the pain that's unprocessed so that you can figure out unmet expectations, pain or loss that's happened in your life. You acknowledge it, and you acknowledge that it cost you something. Up until this point in my journey, I had processed a lot of what had happened in my life, including a significant childhood trauma. But I never grieved that it happened, that it cost me something. There was implications that were coming up now, but then questions started rolling around in my mind as, how is this going to impact my relationships in the future? How is this going to impact a future marriage? Or when I become a mom, will this prevent me from being the type of mom I want to be? I never acknowledged that it happened and that it cost me something. I felt myself get incredibly angry. The grief journal was a really good way of releasing that anger, but it wasn't until I released it that I was able to discover what was underneath all the anger. But it also allowed me to give God access to what was underneath all the anger. Underneath all the anger was this deep sense of shame and this deep sense of secrecy, hiding. That's pretty much the typical human pattern we've seen so far in this passage. I was ashamed at the brokenness that was in my story. I wanted so badly to pretend that it didn't happen. I wanted to go back or not go back and just say, things are much easier if I just leave it in the past and move on. Paul's aware of this tendency to want to do that. And while we're stepping into this restoration message, the world still has brokenness, and Paul's really aware of that. So in verse 13, he goes on to say, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Jumping down to 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. When I realized in this process is that by telling my story and releasing my anger and being real with the anger that I had and the pain that I had and the shame that I had, it allowed me to access a part of the restoration image that I hadn't experienced yet because it was being swallowed up by shame. I was finally uncovering what had been hidden. It allowed me to be fully known, and it allowed God to access this area of my life. Ultimately, I trusted God with the most painful parts of my story for the first time. When God has access, he will always bring light, hope, and redemption. What I love about this part of the passage in verse 13, Paul's referencing Psalms 116:10. In the psalm, David is, it's kind of like David's grief journal in a way. He's being really real with the pain and brokenness that he's experiencing. In one translation of the psalm, it says, "I trusted the Lord when I said, I'm greatly afflicted." It's not an idealistic view of pain where we avoid dealing with it and we replace it with religious phrases or a positive attitude. Well, things could have been worse. Or, that happened in my past, why do I need to deal with it now? On the other hand, brokenness understood in these circumstances through the restored image is one that says, I acknowledge the pain. The pain is real. It hurts. Feel it deeply. Process it. Grieve it. Release it. And by doing that, you claim trust in the God that can give you hope and redemption. God can make anything that comes into your life and make you more like Christ in the process. And Christ is the restored image. We're given an invitation today to fix our eyes on what is eternal, what's unseen sometimes. The restoration of the image of God is complete, and that's what's eternal. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up. I asked the question earlier, what would it look like to truly renounce shame and secret ways and fully embrace ourselves and our world with the restored image? And I think it starts with celebration. We have an incredible amount of purpose and hope to celebrate together. And that we all have in common because the restoration is complete, regardless of where you're at. After that, we have the responsibility to choose in. And prayer team members will be available after the song. And there's three ways to respond. This is your time to encounter the God, your creator, and your father who is still pursuing you. He wants a relationship with you, and today's your day to choose in. Or it's time to leave the shields, the coverings, the walls, the shame, the distortions, the secrets, and renounce them for the last time. All these secrets you can leave behind in order to embrace the fullness of the restored image that's available to you. If the weight of the pain and the brokenness is too much and it's weighing on you, you may need a reminder that there's purpose and hope in this. There's more hope than you know, and we want to do this with you. So if you need a reminder of that hope, there's somebody here that can help you do that. But first, I think we need to celebrate. And we do that with a thankful heart for who our God is and who our Creator is and who He's made us to be. So let's celebrate.